We will turn, please, in God's Word again in Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43. And in this portion, we have another one of those times when the brothers bow down before Joseph. We have that word obeisance in verse 28. Remember how that was used at an earlier time, as Joseph was given that prophecy that the brothers would bow down before him. And then in verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider the Lord's truth. Let each of us pray, please. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee, dear Lord, that thou will take thy truth and write it upon each one of our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord, that every soul will hear a word from heaven in our gathering today. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season for each heart. And so give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and minister to us. In Christ's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. I want you to picture the scene in your mind. You have offended in some way the Prime Minister. In an unexplained twist, he has invited you to come to his home. When you arrive, the servants are full of pleasantries. Though they see you have fears, they speak only words of comfort to you. When it comes time for the meal with the Prime Minister, you're brought to the table. The food is set down before you. But he doesn't sit at the table with you. And you wander over it. You've been brought near, and yet still there is a distance between you and him. Brought near, and yet at the very same time kept away. You're told it's a cultural norm, and yet you cannot escape this reality. Brought near, and yet kept apart. The brothers of Joseph must have felt something of that as they sat in the house of Joseph. They would hear the explanation about the cultural norm, and yet here was this reality. Brought near, yet kept apart. This particular chapter starts off on a high point as far as Jacob is concerned. If you trace through the book of Genesis, after Jacob has been given the new title of Israel, if you trace the name of Jacob, often you find that in the low points of Jacob's life, after he was given that new name of Israel, he is called Jacob. In the high points, he is called Israel. And so if you look with me in chapter 42 and the verse 36, it says, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not." That is, Joseph is dead. "Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And as we saw a few weeks back, Jacob spoke in error on that occasion. And here Jacob then was speaking in what we call the old man, because Jacob is a beautiful illustration of the reality in the life of the Christian. There is this conflict between the old man and the new between the flesh and the spirit. And here Jacob is speaking in the old man, in the flesh. All these things are against me. He was wrong. All these things were actually working for his good. Now, in great contrast then, chapter 43, verse 11, it says, "Their father Israel said." Israel said. And here then, Moses, he uses the title, this new title, as it were, of Jacob, he's Israel. And here it is, the Spirit that is speaking, the new man, as it were. And Jacob is now being guided by the Holy Spirit. And he says to his son, "Yes, you must go to Egypt. I have objected. I have been stubborn. But now I say, you shall go. You shall go down to Egypt." It's not always a bad sign then when we change our minds. We sometimes say it's a woman's prerogative to change her mind, but it must be the prerogative of us all the time to change our minds, because we don't always get it right. Stubbornness is a sin. And Jacob had got it wrong. And so now this change of mind was right, as he was putting this matter right even before the Lord. But as I'm emphasizing here, in the new man, he said then, "Let Benjamin go." Now, if you remember years before, we have those precious words in chapter 32. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And it was on that occasion that there was this revelation that his name was to be Israel. But what a blessed scene that was. Jacob was left alone, just him and God. Now, for the past 20 years or so, Jacob knew very little of what it was to be left alone. He wouldn't let Benjamin out of his sight. His sons, the other sons, it seems, were never far away either. And it seems the case that he had grown too reliant upon Benjamin. And in relying upon Benjamin, he was not fully relying on God. And here then, as he says, "Let Benjamin go," it's as if he's right back to that scene at Peniel. It's Jacob alone with God. And dear believer, that's where we ought to be. We ought not to be relying on others solely for our help. Of course, it is good to know fellowship with our brothers and sisters and draw from them. But not if it takes the place of relying on God. And here is Jacob then relying on God. And meanwhile, the brothers head off for Egypt. In chapter 42, when they had visited Egypt on that first trip, the encounter with Joseph, though they didn't know that it was Joseph, had caused them to fear. And they were afraid again on this particular visit, because as they come and meet Joseph, again not knowing that it was Joseph, in verse 18, the men were afraid. They were afraid. And they were fearing that the harsh treatment that they seemed to have received in that first visit, they were going to experience again. But they had not come this second time for severity. They had come in this second time for a feast. And it was a wonderful occasion as they were brought into the house of Joseph. And yet, as I said in my opening remarks, still they were kept apart from him. And the scripture explains this cultural reason. And yet, remember, Joseph himself was a Hebrew. Why could he not come to his brothers? He could not come to his brothers because it was not yet known to them that he was their brother. It was not yet the right time for Joseph to say, I am Joseph. Joseph being kept apart from them was demonstrating, I am not yet at peace with you. We are not yet reconciled. And in a sense then, it was a reminder of the old days in Canaan, where these men had grown up in the same household. And yet, they were apart. The 10 brothers bonded together, but Joseph was really not one of them. And we can imagine that we're not told that at mealtimes, it may have often been the case that Joseph did not eat with them. There certainly was not harmony between Joseph and the brothers. And here now we see this barrier still being set forth. They were apart from the one who was to be their Savior and Deliverer. And this surely reminds us of how sinners can be alerted to their need. In some measure, they can be brought closer to the things of God. And so there could be someone, and they've had no thought for their soul. But they've been awakened in some measure. They've begun to read the Word of God. Maybe even in some way, they've begun to pray, though it has not been prayer in truth. In some way they have come near, and yet still they are not dining with the Savior. In some measure they have been brought near, and yet it's very clear they are not reconciled, they are at not peace with God. Amends have not yet been made. Perhaps that could even be the case with someone in the meeting today. You've been awakened to something of your need, and yet still you're not right before a holy God. You're not right with the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message then today, Seated Separately. Seated separately from the Savior. You see, while in a measure it's a good thing, that sinners are awakened and brought to consider eternal things. If you remain seated separately from the Savior, your end will be the same as the atheist. You'll be lost forever. You need to be brought right to the table with Jesus Christ. You need to be in fellowship with him, seated separately from the Savior. I want to see, first of all, here, separation and man's guilt. You see, when these men come to the house of Joseph, they are, as I pointed out in verse 18, afraid. We could say they're on edge. And why are they like that? They have on their hearts a heavy sense of guilt. They have a guilty conscience. When we looked at chapter 42, I showed you that in the severity in that chapter, the severity was to bring these men to a remembrance of their sin and to bring them to a sense of penitence, of brokenness and humility. And we see something of that still in this chapter. The Lord is still bringing these men to remember their guilt, and he is still using Joseph, but even before that, he uses Jacob to humble them, though Jacob could never have imagined that that was the case. If you look with me at verse 11, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. This is chapter 43:11. Take of the best fruits of the land in your hand, and carry down the man a present. That is, I want you to bring a present to this governor in Egypt, to Joseph, though they don't know it's Joseph. Notice then these words, a little balm little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. We might read those words and it's just a list of things to bring in a present. That was not how the sons of Jacob heard it. They heard it like a sword piercing right into their hearts. What Jacob was telling the sons to do really was this. Bring those things to Egypt that the merchantmen were carrying those years ago when they brought Joseph to be sold as a slave. Now, Jacob didn't know that, but the brothers did. Chapter 37 and the verse 25. They sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. And you think of this, 20 years later, and the father says, this is what the present is to be. They could not escape their guilt. But then there was more. Back in chapter 43 in the verse 12, take double money in your hand. Now what Jacob means is, I want you to take double so you can pay for last time as well as this time. I think they would have heard much more than take double money. How many men are there? There are 10. Remember, there's 12 brothers all together. But Joseph, of course, is not in the company. And Simeon is a prisoner in Egypt. Benjamin does go. So there's 10 of them. Take 10 portions, but then double it. My math is not good, but 10 times 2, 20. Take 20 portions of money. What is Jacob saying? He, of course, doesn't mean it, but the brothers would hear it. Take 20 pieces of silver, the very figure that they sold their brother for. They can't escape it. There's all these continual reminders. They wish that they could get away from it. And so they come into Egypt. They have walked this road. And as they walk the road, they have all of these reminders. This is the road that Joseph walked. And when they get to Egypt, there's even more. When they get to Egypt, they hear God's name. I should have mentioned that they heard God's name before they even left home. Chapter 43, verse 14. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man. May God Almighty give you mercy, because that's what you men need. And what the brothers would hear, of course, was something different than what Jacob actually intended. But there was this recognition, yes, we do need it. We do need mercy from God Almighty. He's the one that we're trying to flee from. And then if you look at verse 23, as they're now in Egypt and they've come to the door of Joseph's house, and the steward says, peace be to you. Verse 23. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. And to us that might sound not sound too unusual, but to the brothers to hear an Egyptian saying to them, your God and the God of your father. How would he know anything about their God? Why would he even have any interest in their God? And why would he talk about their God in relation to the money that was returned in their sacks? Now, we don't know how much the steward actually knew about these men at this particular time. I wonder if at least there was questions in the mind of the steward, as he would have known that Joseph came from that part of the world initially. Remember how it was known that he was from Canaan. And we do know from Psalm 105, verse 22, that Joseph had taught his senators wisdom. Psalm 105, 22. And so Joseph had spoken to those in his household about his God. We know that. Perhaps the steward was putting some of this together. Your God, the God of your father. But then the governor, Joseph, used God's name as well. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious. God be gracious unto thee, my son. God be gracious. And again, wouldn't this strike the brothers as unusual? An Egyptian governor speaking about Elohim, speaking about God. God was at work. God was convicting. And perhaps there is someone here this morning and you know something of what that feels. You know that prodding. You know, like Saul of Tarsus, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard when the Spirit of God is dealing with you to resist. The more you try to resist, the more painful it becomes. You can identify here with the brothers as they came to this house and they were afraid as they heard these words, peace, when all the time they knew nothing about peace in their own souls. And oh, that today you would stop resisting. You would cry to God for mercy. Perhaps even as a Christian you can identify with something of what the brothers felt here. You know that the scripture says the Lord will never leave or forsake his people. And yet there are times that the Lord feels so far away from you. You know, the scripture says that he is near unto his people, and yet you feel he is so distant from me. I once knew his presence. I once knew his nearness, but not today. Perhaps there is some sin that has come between you and God. Coldness has come between you and the Lord. Why is there that sense that the Lord is far away? Why is there that sense that heaven is like brass, that prayers are not heard? The Lord is so doing to humble you. If you could turn with me, please, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And there's a beautiful scene here that points us to those times when God's people can feel that the Lord is so far away from us. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and the verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And it's a wonderful illustration of Christ and his desire to be in fellowship with his own. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And so the lover then has run to the place where the Shulamite is. But the Shulamite is behind a wall. And it's like this scene in Genesis 43. There's a closer proximity than there has been before. And while there is some nearness, yet there's still a distance. Near and yet kept apart. There's a wall between. Notice how the wall is described in that verse 9. Our wall. Our wall. That is, it's not the lover. It's not the beloved that erected the wall. It's the Shulamite. And what is it saying? That when there seems to be a distance between God's people and the Lord, it's not the Lord that has raised that barrier. It's us. It's our sin. It's our sin that has affected our fellowship with God. We have erected the wall. We blame the Lord for forsaking us, and yet the truth is, it is us that has forsaken Him. And notice how the beloved there is likened unto a roe. The roe, the deer, it's easily frightened. And I believe the picture here is this, that our sin drives the Lord away. The Lord can be driven away because the Lord is sensitive to our sin. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and it causes Him to withdraw the sense of His presence. And what then is to happen? Our sins that have hindered, they must be put away. They must be repented of. Instead of us accusing the Lord and saying, "The Lord will not answer my prayers," we are to repent of our hardness, of our coldness. It's us that have erected the wall, and we're to long then for that sweet fellowship again. Separation and man's guilt. But I want to see then, secondly, separation and the Saviour's yearning. Separation and the Saviour's yearning. When Joseph arrived at the house and met with the brothers, and in particular when he saw Benjamin the youngest, he was overcome with emotion. He had to leave the company and go to his own private chamber where he wept. And then he was able to compose himself and come out again. I want you to notice the words of the verse 30. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. The word bowels there you'll see in the margin is mercies. His mercies did yearn. It's actually the same Hebrew word that Jacob used back in Canaan, verse 14. God Almighty, give you mercy. And Joseph then, his mercies, as it were welling up inside him. And he was yearning to be in close proximity to his brothers. He longed to be reconciled to them. He longed that the old enmity would be put away. He longed to be gracious and merciful. He longed for that opportunity to be gracious and merciful more than they longed to receive it. You could say then, Joseph yearns to be seated at the same table. Joseph yearns for the time when he can say, "I am Joseph. Be not afraid." He's longing for peace. Peace is one of the key words of this chapter. The steward uses that word in verse 23. He said, "Peace be to you, fear not." In verse 27, he asked them of their welfare. Again, it's actually the Hebrew word shalom, peace. He asked them of their peace. He said, "Is your father well?" Very literally in the Hebrew, "Is it shalom with your father?" Verse 28, they answered, "Thy servant our father is in shalom." He is well. And yet while the brothers spoke here of peace, they spoke only really of physical wellness. Joseph desired for them something much greater than physical wellness. He longed for old enmity to be put away. And all this hospitality that they received then was an expression of his desire for peace. When they came to the house, their feet were washed. They were warmly received. The animals, their donkeys were provided for. And when the feast was set down, it was no small feast. An animal had been killed in order to provide this feast. What an amazing thing that was. Here was famine. A group of foreigners coming to Egypt. In the midst of all of this need, an animal would be slain to provide a great feast. This is all an expression of Joseph's desire. Here was goodness that was to lead to repentance. As we think of Joseph then, he is yearning here. His mercies did yearn upon Benjamin. Doesn't this remind us of the Lord's yearning after sinners? Now, we often emphasize that God is sovereign in the matter of salvation, and he is. God's plan of salvation and the application of salvation is not thwarted by man. That is true. God is not a God of passions in the sense that he is not given to change. We believe in the impassibility of God. And yet, it is true that God has a yearning for the salvation of sinners. God has a yearning that sinners would be brought into his very presence, made to sit with him, not afar off from him. Isn't that so beautifully pictured in the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal said, "I will go to the father. I will be as a servant." And the father said, "No, you will be my son. You will sit at the table with me." Isn't it illustrated in Mephibosheth coming to the table of David? Mephibosheth would have been more than content as the grandson of Saul to be a servant in the house of David. But he's brought to the table, he feasts as a son. And God has a yearning over sinners like you. And dear sinner then today, may you see in that yearning an invitation to come. Come to the table to Christ. Come today and be saved. No longer be seated at a distance. Separation and the Savior's yearning. We want to see then finally separation and omniscience. Separation and all-knowing. Now Joseph was not all-knowing. But there's something here that he does that points us to the all-knowing of Christ. For in the closing verses 33, it talks of how Joseph, he ordered the sons at the table, his brothers. So when the brothers were brought to the table, he gave instruction You're to sit here. You're to sit here. You're to sit here. And he put them in perfect chronological order from the oldest to the youngest. Now remember, some of these brothers were very close in ages because there were three mothers. And so none of the Egyptians could have guessed the particular order. Remember, they were bearded as well. That added to the difficulty. So they could have identified that Benjamin was the youngest because that was known. But they couldn't have put the others in order. Statistically, it was virtually impossible. And the brothers, then they are amazed. At the end of verse 33, they marveled. How could he have done this? In all their forgetfulness, Joseph has not forgotten them. And in all of the sinner's forgetfulness of God, God has not forgotten the sinner. And as I've said, then, Joseph was not omniscient. He was able to give this order because he knew them. And yet it points us to the all-knowing of God. There is nothing in your life that's hidden from God. That's a truth that ought to comfort the Christian. And yet it's something that ought to cause consternation to the sinner, as well as humility upon the believer. There is nothing in your life hidden from God. You can fool the preacher. You can fool your parents. You can fool many people around you, but you cannot fool Almighty God. The Lord knows your heart today. The Lord knowing your heart, perhaps it's the case that he has seated you at a distance. You're not right with God. You're not yet in fellowship with God. And the Lord would have you to know it. The Lord would have you to see it. That you might be drawn. Though today, if you're still outside of Christ, I plead with you to come to him. Do not stay away any longer. Do not put off this matter until a later time. Come today. I mentioned earlier those beautiful words in Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the verse 9. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. In that particular scene, as the Shulamite was inside, she did not have a clear view of the beloved. The lattice was there, the blinds were there. She had some view, but it was distorted by the blinds. But the beloved had a clear view of the Shulamite, because the lover came right up to the lattice. He could look in between the blinds, as it were. He could see very clearly the Shulamite. Dear believer today, your view of the Lord in recent times may have become less clear than what it was before. And yet I assure you, the Lord's view of you is as clear as it's ever been. And the Lord is not deceived in any way. And what was the response then in that chapter? The king said, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come out from behind the wall. Come and see me clearly. Come and see me face to face. And dear believer, this is the Lord's invitation to you and I today. Come away from that wall. Come away from that lattice. Come and see the Lord in clarity. Come and see Him in all of His beauty as it's set forth in our Lord's beautiful person, in His finished work, in His ascended mediatorial work in our behalf. The lover said, "Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." In other words, leave your spiritual winter. Come out into the sunshine of the Lord's favor. These men had come hoping that they would receive food. The Lord had brought them to Egypt for so much more than food. And they came hoping that their material needs would be met, but the Lord had something greater in mind. They had come to meet an earthly ruler. They were pointed to a heavenly. Whatever brought you to God's house today, perhaps it was a far inferior motive to why the Lord brought you. The Lord is your spiritual and eternal good on His heart and mind. May we each be humbled and contrite then before Him. May we no longer be seated, as it were, at a distance, but brought nigh to the Saviour. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.